If you have got one, please open to Romans chapter 1. And Michael, thanks very much, is going to come and read.
Our reading this morning is from Romans chapter 1, reading from verse 1 to 17, and is on page 1128 of the Church Bible. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God, the gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures regarding his Son, who, as to his earthly life, was a descendant of David, and who, through the Spirit of holiness, was appointed the Son of God in power by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. Through him we have received grace and apostleship to call all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith for his name's sake. And you also are among those Gentiles who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. To all in Rome who are loved by God and called to be his holy people, grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I want to thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is being reported all over the world. God, whom I serve in my spirit in preaching the gospel of his Son, is my witness how constantly I remember you in my prayers at all times. And I pray that now at last, by God's will, the way may be opened for me to come to you. I long to see you, so that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to make you strong. That is, that you and I may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. I do not want you to become unaware, brothers and sisters, that I plan many times to come to you, but have been prevented from doing so until now, in order that I might have a harvest among you, just as I have had among the other Gentiles. I'm a debtor both to Greeks and non-Greeks, both to the wise and the foolish. That is why I am so eager to preach the gospel also to you who are in Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. First to the Jew, then to the Gentile. For in the gospel the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. Thanks be to God for his word.
Amen. Well, if you could keep it open, that would be great. We have the great privilege of hearing God's word read to us. We're now going to enjoy the bliss of sitting under God's word. As we do, let's have a moment's quiet. And I'll pray before we get stuck in. Father, as we open your word, would you open our hearts? Let us not so much look over your word now, but let us sit under your word. Whether today we are very new to the Bible or very long in the tooth, speak to us. Enable us to concentrate, to understand, and to respond. We ask in your name. Amen. All books of the Bible are breathed out by God, useful in so many ways. They're all equal in that sense, but some hold a particular weight in God's word. So if you think of the books of the Bible like hills or maybe mountains, some will be smaller, obviously physically smaller books of the Bible as well. Some will be medium, some will be big, and some are towering. Romans is seen by many as the greatest book of the Bible. The one that stands out in the Bible like Everest, it is just magnificent. There are 21 letters or epistles. Romans, I think it was about seventh written, yet in every copy of the Bible, where's Romans? It's first, isn't it? It's first for a reason, because it is the major presentation of the gospel. So the other letters, they address an aspect of the gospel, but Romans is pure gospel. First in our Bibles, because it's the most important. Because all the other letters, if you like, they gather around it, or if you like, they flow from it. Romans is Paul's magnum opus. It is the fullest treatment of the gospel in the entire Bible. There's a great reformer, Martin Luther, said Romans is the chief part of the New Testament. It is an open door to paradise. We can never read it too much. In fact, the more you read and ponder Romans, the better it tastes. It's the greatest book because it is about the greatest subject, the gospel. So Paul's introduction here, verses 1 to 17, the word gospel is referred to or mentioned specifically, verse 1, you see it there, gospel of God, verse 2, it is there again in verse 9, preaching the gospel of his son, verse 15, eager to preach the gospel. Verse 16, you get it twice. I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it is the gospel. 17, in the gospel, the righteousness of God. It's at least seven times because Romans, we see from verse 1, is about the gospel of God. The gospel of God. We don't sort of normally refer to it as the gospel of God. And it's not so much the gospel about God, it is here, more Paul meaning, the gospel from God. God's gospel, love unfurled from heaven, his solution for your life, for the human dilemma of sin. It is the good news, verse 3, regarding his son, appointed in power by his resurrection from the dead. And the greatest need for every single person, for you sitting here this morning, is for the gospel to be at work in a person's life. The world's greatest need is not political, it is not financial, it is not racial, it is not cultural, it is not medical, it is not internet control. It's not even the hungry being fed. They are all important, but far more important, life-changing, eternal significance is that the gospel is at work in people's lives. Because it is sin that separates us from God, isn't it? And it puts us under his wrath, condemning us to eternal punishment. The gospel is the greatest subject, because it is our greatest need. And with this great gospel, Paul has the greatest plan and its mission. So all Bible books have an occasion, don't they, for when and why they were written. And knowing why Romans was written helps us understand not just what it says, but why it says what it says. So what's kind of driving this letter of Paul. So if you glance over the bookends of Romans with me, let's do a bit of turning this morning if you're up for it. We get a feel as to the letter's purpose. So 1 verse 1, Paul, servant of Christ Jesus, called, set apart for the gospel. Verse 2 in chapter 1, the gospel promised beforehand through the prophets in the Holy Scriptures. At verse 5, to call all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith. Then turn, if you would, to chapter 16, right at the very end, and let's have a look at verses 25 to 27. Verse 25 of chapter 16, Paul says, verse 25, my gospel, in keeping with the revelation hidden for long ages past. At verse 26, now revealed, made known through the prophetic writings, so that all the Gentiles might come to the obedience that comes from faith. Bookends are often used as a tool for emphasis, to kind of pull the message together. And these two bookends in Romans read almost exactly the same. That Romans is about the gospel from God, concerning Jesus, promised from of old, and for the obedience of the faith of the Gentiles, the non-Jews, of the world. So while Romans is a theological feast, and it is, what is driving this book is mission. Paul writes to the Roman Christians, I think for two main reasons. One, to set the gospel loose in Rome. Two, to gather their support for his desired kind of way out west mission to Spain. And Paul never lacked ambition, did he? And being ambitious for Christ is a good thing. We want more of that. I want more of that in my life. You should want more of that in your life. To be ambitious for him, fearless. He was fearless. He was a dynamic proclaimer of the gospel. He was also a strategist. So he sends his major writing, the major message, to the major city, doesn't he? They must get the gospel right in Rome. So he sends the most thorough account of the gospel that we have so that it'll just run riot in Rome. It's just going to get out there and spread. So that Rome, the place of power, home to, great word for me there, disgusting, every disgusting sin, you know your history, that they will know the gospel. Jonah didn't want to go to Nineveh, did he? But Paul wants the gospel in Rome. And so they know the gospel, and so Rome becomes a base from kind of like which ripples, you know, from the center of the pond goes out and out to the rest of the world. So Paul seeks to encourage the Christians there to join him in getting the gospel out beyond Rome. So Rome becomes this kind of base, or this trampoline, if you like, just boings the gospel elsewhere, in particular Spain. So come with me, we may still be there. Chapter 15, verse 20. Bit of an introduction today, as you can tell, to Romans. So we get, find our feet a little bit before we, next week, sort of get properly stuck in. 15 verse 20, Paul says, it has always been my ambition to preach the gospel where Christ was not known, so that I would not be building on someone else's foundation. Now, there's already a church there in Rome. Now, there is a church there, but look at 15 verse 23. End of the verse, I have been longing for many years to visit you. He hasn't even seen them yet, you know. I plan to do so when I go to Spain. I hope to see you while passing through, that you will assist me on my journey there after I've enjoyed your company for a while. Paul wants to head to Spain. Who doesn't? Hey? Nice. Who wouldn't want to go there? But it has been called back in the day the Wild West of Paul's day. So actually, why go there? Of course, the answer is because there are people there who need to hear the gospel. There is no foundation. And Paul wants to build one. Foundation of the apostles. This letter is grounded in the desire for gospel mission. Assistance. I want you to assist me, he says, doesn't he? Support me for further gospel work to Spain. Back to the opening 17 verses, and we'll stay there now. These 17 verses are like the front door, or the porch, if you like. They're welcoming us into the letter. They're giving us a snippet, really, of everything that's going to come, that Paul is going to unpack in detail as the letter develops. At verse 1, we see there the message is good news. At verse 3, the person is Christ. Verse 4, the proof is his resurrection from the dead. Verse 5, the provision of the gospel is grace. Verse 6, the receivers are the Gentiles, loved by God, called to be his holy people. And from verse 8, we'll see the greatest messenger, Paul. Now, he was the kind of Christian you and I want to be like. He really was. He is the kind of Christian you and I need to be like. Being called the greatest Christian by some is hard to argue against. We don't have to do that. You might think, Ben, stop, like, greatest Christians. But some have called him that, and you can't really argue against it. He was the most sold out, kind of die to self, live for Christ Christian. And these verses here, we'll spend a few minutes in, we get a little window into his soul. We see here what drives him. And what was inside of him is what we want inside of each one of us. We have a few short years on this earth, do we not? Every elderly person I speak to says, "You, life goes quickly." Some nods coming in. It is short, young people, your life is short. God willing, it won't be end tomorrow. But even when you hit 80, 90, actually, it went quick. How are we going to use the years God's given us? I don't want to be spending my time watching telly for my life. I don't want to just build my own home. I want to be like Paul. And I want you to want to be like Paul as well. What is inside of him, we need inside of us. But here is the kind of person who God uses for his glory. Let's look. I didn't quite know where to go here because it's dense. So we're just going to look in this last bit at this kind of what's been called the three I ams of Paul. So you see verse 14. I am a debtor. You see verse 15. I am so eager. Verse 16, here's the one most people know. I am not ashamed of the gospel. Firstly, verse 14, I am a debtor. And it sounds perhaps a bit strange when, of course, we know the gospel. We say, well, the gospel is a free gift. It's the free gift of God that none should boast. It's all of grace. Because we think debt mainly me lending Leah some money and Leah having to owe it back to me. Let's say, for example, and just pretend. That's how we think of debt, isn't it? But what if somebody lent us some money with the instruction to pass that money on to somebody else? It becomes a double debt in that case. We're in debt to the one we're meant to pass it to, aren't we? We've got to pass that on, and until it's passed on, we're in debt. Once we've passed it on, the debt's done, if you like. And we're in debt also to the one who's given it to us. Like they said, please pass it on. So we need to do that. We're in debt to them until we do. And Paul here says, I'm a debtor to Greeks and non-Greeks. He's really saying everyone. He's bringing a contrast, which we won't go into now. He's saying, the gospel has come into my account, keeping the language of money. And I have been charged to pass this gospel on to them. I am obliged to do that. I have a debt which I must discharge. And I have a debt to the one who gave me the gospel, in a sense of accountability, who has given me this gospel. Does that make sense? Double debt. So Paul not only tried, as we see and will see, to build as many bridges as he could. He sought to go over those bridges, to cross them with the good news at every opportunity. So he says to the Ephesian elders, this is in Acts 20, and this is nearing the end of his ministry. He knows he's going to get in trouble in Jerusalem and end up in Rome and probably die. He says to these Ephesian elders, I have declared to both the Jews and the Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. I have not hesitated to proclaim the whole will of God. I have discharged my duty. I've blown the horn, the watchman thing, if you like. I've rung the bell, think ships, you know, emergency. I've crossed the bridge. He says to them, I'm innocent of their blood because I've spoken up. I've done what I can. Do you see his heart? What a life that's driven, isn't it? What a way of looking at evangelism. This has been given to me. I now just sit on it and I get stuffed with it and I get fat with the gospel. No. I am a pipe. It comes in, it goes out. I am a debtor, he says. His constant mindset was one of being under gospel obligation. And this urgency, see verse 15, makes him so eager. I am so eager. I don't know about you, but I just, it's convicting. I want to be eager for the Lord. I don't want another week to pass where my Bible gets open maybe once or twice. I don't want another week where I forgot to pray again. I want to be eager for the Lord. It's one thing to have an obligation, isn't it? It's another to be eager about it. But the word here is like a runner leaning at the start line. And when Paul gets the green light, he's off. He goes. Gospel opportunities to him are like the starter's gun. He was so eager. See verse 8. I thank God for you. Firstly, I thank God for you. Verse 10. I remember you in my prayers constantly. Verse 11, I long to see you. And why does he want to see them? Well, he's not going to get, is he? But in his eagerness, he says here, to give himself for their spiritual strengthening. And that was his life, wasn't it? And we talked about this recently. The secret to a great life, to getting a good life, is to give yourself. We want to give ourselves to the Lord's work. That's the secret of truly living. His wake up each day was to be a servant for God. Everything was through the spiritual lens, wasn't it? That's how he viewed things. At the time of writing, he hadn't even been to Rome, yet he loves them, is eager for them, because, verse 16, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God. He is eager because he knows the gospel has the power to just blow any life out of the water. It doesn't matter the person. It doesn't matter about their past. It doesn't matter about their position. God's gospel is more powerful. He can just change anyone in a moment, can't he? And Paul knows that because it's God's power. And he knows that. He is so confident because he is exhibit A, isn't he? He's living proof. He is that any person. He was Hades bent on destroying the gospel, wasn't he? Getting warrants, dragging Christians from their homes, overseeing executions. So he says, I'm the worst of sinners. Can you imagine the pain he felt when he thought back to what he'd done? No wonder he says, I'm the worst of sinners. But he says, I'm the worst of sinners. Yet in a moment, on a road to Damascus, God broke in, didn't he? Down Paul went, overwhelmed with gospel power, which not just arrested him in that moment, it just transformed him. Transformed his life completely. Paul says the gospel is God's power. not just for a little bit of behaviour modification, just to make you a little bit nicer person. It doesn't just kind of warm up the leftovers. No, it makes a person new. Completely reconstructs the building. Complete rewiring of the whole lot. So in comes a new mind. In comes a new heart. Inside a new is a new will, affections, desires, new pursuits, new loves, and gloriously a new destiny as well. Paul is not ashamed of the gospel because it has reborn him. He is new. It is the power of God unto salvation, he says. Salvation means deliverance. It means rescue. And we're going to see the weight of this word in the coming weeks. Because look, verse 18 is coming. Wrath will be with us for 63 verses. Alright, so buckle up for the next few weeks, because I'm going to try and get it done before the baptismal service, by the way. two Sundays on wrath. Bring your neighbours. Bring your friends. There's no good news without the bad news. And there's a reason Paul goes big on wrath, and we'll see that. The greatest messenger is delivering the greatest message, righteousness. Summarized in verse 17. Here, verse 17, arguably the most important verse in Romans, arguably the most important verse in the whole Bible, arguably the most important piece of writing found in any literature anywhere ever is right here. Let me read it to us. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. A righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. I'm not going to spend long on this now. We're nearly done. I just said that, but we'll come back to this. Righteousness, this word righteousness, is a very important word, particularly in Romans, and we're going to see it to come. It is an attribute of God. Okay, so first of all, God is righteous, perfectly just, perfectly true, fair, holy, utterly, utterly right in character. So righteous means, righteousness is what God is. It's an attribute of God. Righteousness is an activity of God as well in Jesus Christ. It's a dynamic action of God doing what he promised to do in rescuing the unrighteous. So righteousness is an attribute of God. It is an activity of God in Jesus. And thirdly, it is a gift of God to believers by grace. Something imparted by God to believers. A legal declaration of a person's status as saying, though we are unrighteous, through Christ, we are given righteousness. We are then put in a right relationship with God. There is no greater thing than that. If you're here as a Christian this morning, you should be in your heart nodding furiously. How on earth am I right with God? How on earth am I called to be righteous? The answer is grace alone, isn't it? Through the gospel, God makes people righteous. The gospel is of God, verse 1, is power because the one true righteous God righteously makes people righteous. If you want those three things in one sentence. You didn't ask for it, but you got it, didn't you? How God does this, we shall see. But next time, before the solution, comes the problem, sin and wrath. Praise God for his words. Let me encourage you. It's not part of the big read this month. But Romans will be a great book to be reading. Chapter 2 for next week. Read over chapter 1 again, why not? And we will be blessed as we do.